Good evening, everyone. It's great to see so many of you here. It's great to be together, isn't it? And I just want to talk for a few minutes tonight on running together. Can you all say to me, running together? Running together. We're doing a series at the minute, as Pete mentioned, called Running for Tomorrow. I'm led to believe that Pete did an incredible job this morning. I unfortunately missed out on it because I was spent 90% of my time in Life Kids and probably about 10% in Little Acorns just to be able to make my way around everyone in the church. And I had a great time, so I'm looking forward to jumping on the podcast in the next 2 or 3 days and listening back to what Pete had to say. But I want to talk tonight for just a few minutes about running together. Running together. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. Because as many of you know by now, in the last 18 months or so, 18 months, 2 years, and I don't know how this has happened, but as part of kind of improved fitness regime, and to improve on my previous fitness regime was not difficult, I decided I'd start running. I don't know how I ended up doing it. I always hated running when I was a kid. If I had to go on cross country when I was at school, I always used to want to throw a sickie. But I just still feel completely bewildered, but I absolutely love it. And God has taught me so much through just going running, trying to build my stamina. And one of the great things, I think, about running is when you can not only run solo, and sometimes just getting my headphones on and listening to some music and heading out there onto the streets for 5K, 10K, whatever, is just a really, really great release. It's a great stress buster. But sometimes when you run with someone else, when you run with a running partner, when you run with a friend, when you run with someone who's got similar goals to you, it's really, really good. It helps you to go further. The conversation, when you're not too out of breath, is really good. It's really, really helpful. Last Sunday, Pete and I decided we'd practice what we preach, so we talked about running, and we ran home. We got a few beeps on people's horns on the way down Birchwood Avenue, and then we kind of split off. Pete went his way back to his house, and I carried on quite a bit further to my house, and Pete and I had a conversation along the way, and I could just feel the two of us just sort of spurring one another on. Pete, I think, is a much better runner than me, but we were both able to kind of set the pace with one another. And I want to look through the lens tonight for just a few minutes that Paul gives us in the letter to the Galatians about running together. Galatians is a letter that I don't know about you, but I'd always found I just did not like it. There was something about it I found really just a little bit sharp. You look at Galatians 3, and what does Paul say? He says, "You foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you?" It's kind of quite an angry letter, but it finishes on a good note. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church or a group of churches in Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. It's in olden days. It was in Asia Minor. And it's a letter that's quite aggressive, but is very, very, very encouraging. It's a letter that I've learned to love. The letter of the Galatians, which you will find partway through your New Testament, letter to the Galatians, was written by the Apostle Paul to a church, or as I've said, possibly a group of churches, who were being persecuted and kind of infiltrated by a group of people that you would call Judaizers. And what these Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian church to do was to begin to adopt not just Jewish customs again, but be sanctified by their works rather than just by their faith in Christ. And Paul says, you cannot obtain your salvation by effort. And I say to everyone tonight, you can't obtain your salvation by being a nice person, by doing a few good things. What we have to do is put our faith in Jesus. I'm probably no different to many of you who are currently Christians. When I so often think to myself that I need to do things to please God, and not just to please God, but almost to sort of re-earn my salvation. Do you ever feel a bit like that? You feel like, oh, I need to do something because God's not very pleased with me at the minute? You know, I say to you tonight, and I say this over my own life as well as yours, God cannot be more pleased with you than you already are. Your salvation, if you've put your faith, and I don't mean like you just believe in Jesus, but you've said you are in, like Chantel said, and what a great testimony that was, Chantel. You are in the driving seat of my life, and I am trusting you. I am trusting you. Your salvation is secure. But our life should reflect it through our works, through what we do. Martin Luther once said that Galatians is the Magna Carta of Scripture. He says it sets people free from an oppressor. And the letter to the Galatians shows us how we can be set free in Jesus' name. Not because we're saved by good works, but because we are saved for good works. And there's a big difference. What I want to say really about running together is firstly that we really, really badly need to make sure that one thing we don't do with one another, and it's difficult, we all love to be a bit judgmental. I love a good bit of being judgmental towards people sometimes. But I want to say that we cannot afford, nor should we ever try to be judge, jury, and executioner to our friends. We mustn't be. We can't afford to do it. We're not called to do it. We are not the ones that judge. There is only one judge, and it's not me, and it isn't you either. You know, it's really, really difficult sometimes when our friends don't come up to some kind of preconceived standard in our lives. It can be really difficult because sometimes we have big expectations of our friends. I'm a bit of a control freak quite often. And a massive perfectionist. Massive perfectionist. It's, Chantel said about one or two of the things that she's working through. I'm working through some of my control issues. I'm working through some of my issues to do with perfectionism at the minute. I'm sure you're thinking about certain things in your life that you just want to make a little bit better. So often, people I know don't come up to a preconceived standard. But then again, I'm sure that I regularly don't come up to theirs. Either. But I want to say firstly to you, and we'll see this in a minute when we read through a bit of Galatians. Firstly, I want to say to you tonight, what has effort got to do with it? What has effort got to do with it? What has effort got to do with our faith? It should come as a result of our faith. It isn't the basis of our faith. Billy Graham once said that there are four great pillars of faith. He said, firstly, God can't lie. Secondly, Jesus paid the price. He paid it all. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit convinces us of this. And fourthly, we can have a new life in Christ. I'll just repeat those. God can't lie. Jesus paid it all. The Holy Spirit convinces us of this. And we can have a new life in Christ. Now, I don't see anything in there in these four pillars about effort, about earning your salvation through effort. What I do see is a lot of faith. A lot of faith, and we need to have faith in Jesus. What Billy Graham has said comes straight out of this book, straight out of the teaching of Paul and so many others. We don't obtain our salvation by effort, and we shouldn't look at our friends and expect a ridiculous level of perfection from them, because they're flawed and we are too. Paul tells us about this in Galatians right throughout the letter. And you might want to turn with me, if you've got a Bible with you, or turn on your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll read from 6 to 10. And Paul tells us this really interesting thing about Father Abraham. Now, we think of Father Abraham, father of a nation, father of Judaism, everything like that. And we think so often, it's easy to think throughout your Old Testament, that Abraham achieved what he achieved in God, and that God gave him what he did because of his great works. And Paul says that is not the case. He says this in Galatians 3, 6 to 10. He says, so also Abraham believed God, and this was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness. Not that he did good things, but he believed God. He believed God. And he goes on to say, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. That's us. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Even today, the Jews follow this great man Abraham and they look at his works so often. But we, as believers, as followers of Jesus, need to look at his faith. We need to look at one another and say, I'm not going to consider your works the basis of your salvation. Your faith in Jesus is the basis of your salvation. We need to look at faith, the faith by which we are justified. We need, friends, as Pete has said and as I said last week, we need to run the race and we need to develop stamina and endurance. We need to run it together. But do you know what? And this is really key. We did not earn the right to run this race. We didn't earn the right to run this race. Jesus gave us the right to run this race when he died on the cross so that we ourselves could run towards freedom. So I want to say to you, we didn't earn the right to run the race. Jesus has earned that right for you. He paid it all on the cross so that you could make your run towards freedom. Are you going to make that run today? Because I, sure as anything, want to make that run towards freedom. Effort has got nothing to do with it. Faith has got everything to do with it. And that needs to be how we frame our friendships, not by what they do, but by the faith that they've got in Jesus. Next, I want to say to you, our running gear isn't the be-all and the end-all. Our running gear isn't the be-all and the end-all. In other words, what's going on the inside is more important than what we're perceived to be like on the outside. We can look at some people on the outside and we can think they're not up to much. They're not great. They don't look particularly nice. They're never there when I need them. Sometimes we need to work on some of these things. I'm not dismissing them, but I'm saying what is primarily important when it comes to the way God looks at us is what we're like on the inside. Jesus himself said it's not... He said, it's not what goes into our bodies that makes us unclean. It's what comes out that makes us unclean. And Paul kind of echoes some of this in Galatians, further on in Galatians, Galatians 6, 12 to 15. He says this, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. This is what they were saying to these Judaizers were saying to these Christians in Galatia. They were saying you need to be circumcised if you are going to follow God. Paul says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they did this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. And he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor circumcision means anything. And rejoice in this. What counts is the new creation. Circumcision nor uncircumcision nor anything you can say or do is worth anything unless you're a new creation. This should give us some peace. We should be able to rest easy at night and know that Jesus has got it wrapped up. It's easy when we look at people, we look at their running gear, or in other words, we look at what they're like on the outside, we can easily make judgments about their lives. But Paul says it's not about what's on the outside. It's not what people are trying to make you look like that is important. It's what God is doing on the inside of you. It's about those deep wells, that stuff that God is pouring into you, that stuff God is saying to you, the stuff you're reading in Scripture. That's the really important stuff. It can be so easy to make judgments. And I read this story that made me realize how easy it is to make judgments. And the story goes like this. A few years ago, a 24-year-old boy, seeing out of a train's window when it was making a journey, said this to his dad. He said, "Dad, look, the trees are going behind us." And his dad smiled, and this young couple nearby looked at the 24-year-old's childish behaviour with pity, when suddenly he again exclaimed, "Dad, look, the clouds are running with us." The couple couldn't resist after a little while, and they said to the old man, "Why don't you take your son to see a good doctor about his eyes?" And the old man just smiled at them, and he said, "I did take him to a really good doctor. In fact, we're just coming back from the hospital today. You see, my son was born blind from birth, and he just got his new eyes today." Paul says to us, we mustn't look at the outside and make judgments. We need to look at what's on the inside of people. And sometimes, you know, we need to give people a break. We need to look at people, I think, and it's, I believe, a word over this church, we need to take a long-term view. It's not so much about the week-to-week. The week-to-week is important, but God's taken care of that. It's about a long-term view. It's a long-term vision, a long-term of growth, a long-term strategy. It's about long-term faith rather than opting for short-term hot-headedness. We need to remember when someone acts or reacts badly, it could be because they've been hurt in some way. I'm beginning to look at people when they lash out or when they say something out of turn. I think, I want that person to be whole. I want that person to be right. I want that person to be healed. Not so much just, I want to sort that problem. I want God to do something in that person's life and make them whole. See, our running gear hasn't got anything to do with it, really. Effort hasn't got anything to do with it. What we need to do is we need to make sure we speak the truth. Speak encouragement. Sometimes we need to lovingly correct one another and say, "Hey, are you really getting this right?" Lovingly. Do it lovingly. But then we need to let the Holy Spirit do his work. You know, I grew up in church and so much of it was just kind of us trying to convict people of bad stuff. We don't need to. It's not our job anyway. I don't think we can really do it. Only the Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns, but the Holy Spirit convicts so that we can turn around and run towards God. I think what we need to do is look at others, and when we're angry, when we're frustrated in them or disappointed in them, we need to remind ourselves, Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them. He died for me, but he died for them as well. I've learned that when we look at people in that way, it helps us to temper and then reverse our negative emotions. Finally, I just want to say to you that we need to run together, and we need to run with the Spirit. I've said this so many times over the last however many years, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And if we'll let him, then we can exchange our weaknesses for his strength, for our lack for his plenty, for our nothingness, for our dry well, for his overflow. The key is, will we let him change us? Because he's waiting to, he's wanting to, but the key is us. Will we let him? Because Galatians 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, and he says that we can exchange bad things like envy and murder and strife, deceit, malice, all these nasty things, for love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these sorts of things. He's saying at the foot of the cross, we can leave judgmental attitudes about one another and we can exchange them for something better, where we believe in people, we want to pour our lives onto people unconditionally, and where we can say we're going to run together. Let's make this journey together, because God hasn't called us to be islands. He's not called us to run single-handedly. He's called us to run together. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. You can't do the Christian life single-handedly. We need to do it together. I think to myself sometimes, well, that's all very well, but how do we do it? How do we take this godly exchange where we take our lack for his gain? Well, the Bible says quite literally, Paul says this to us, he says, you need to keep in step with the Spirit. You need to keep in step with the Spirit. You want to know something about this? A man called Jim Packer, also known as J.I. Packer, wrote a book called Keep in Step with the Spirit. It's brilliant. It will give you everything you need to know about living with God out in front of you. If we keep in step with the Spirit, we go where he's leading us. And if we keep in step with the Spirit, we learn to yearn after him. We learn to cleave to him. We learn to follow his leading. Galatians 6, 2-4 says, we should carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that good? Carry one another's burdens, and you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. We're just meant, friends, to run together. Can I encourage you, if you've not done so already, as I said last week, as Pete may or may not have said today, if you currently feel like you're running alone, get alongside someone. Ask someone who's older in the faith if they'll disciple you. Go to someone who's younger and say, hey, don't want this to sound strange or weird or anything, but is there anything I can help you with? Anything I can pray for you for? We can together, we can spur one another on. Kevin, everyone else, could you come and join me back up here? Kelly said that we'd give everybody an opportunity to make a commitment or a recommitment to Jesus, and I'll give you that right now, because as Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us, we can't earn our salvation. And do you know what? We don't need to, because the price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. The price tag would have been too much, but it's been paid. This means that we shouldn't expect the world from our friends, and we can't expect something from them that we're not prepared to give ourselves. I think, and I'm saying this over myself, we need to give one another a break sometimes. Remember, Jesus died for you and for me. Let's not have such big, high expectations of one another, because that is one of the things that can make relationships toxic, and in the end, absolutely destroy relationships. But when we just submit to one another, we learn to love one another, whoever we are, that is when we can really start to run together and build our stamina and run together and get better at it and run together and learn to love one another and run together. We need to give our friends a break, and we need to run together. We need to love one another and run together rather than condemn one another. We need to run together. We need to show the world, I believe. And if you take nothing else away from tonight, just remember this. We need to show the world that the church is a place where people will love them, will help them move forward. Remember that when you feel like lashing out at someone, another believer. Because there's so much strife in the world, and I'll close with this. There's so much strife in the world, in workplaces, in homes, in relationships, in social clubs. Just go down Lincoln High Street midnight on a Saturday night, you'll see strife all over the place. There's so much strife in the world that if people see Christians fighting one another, non-Christians are going to think to themselves, why on earth would I want to bring more aggravation on myself? That's what they'll think, I can guarantee you. But if they can see genuine community, if they can see love, if they can see something different, then we might just win a generation. How about that? We might just win a generation. If you want to know Jesus tonight, or if you want to recommit to Jesus tonight, just pray this prayer with me. Just if you could just, everyone could just bow their heads, close their eyes, and we'll pray this prayer. And if you want to say this prayer along with me, just silently in your own heart, that'd be great. Lord Jesus, I come to you because I need you. Lord Jesus, I come to you because you're worthy. I see something in you, Lord Jesus, that I can't get anywhere else. I don't know it all, but I know that enough about you to know that I want to follow you. I believe you paid the price for my sin and shame. You didn't have to, but you paid it anyway. And I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And even though I may not even understand what all of that means, I'm going to follow you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've done in my life that have not pleased you. And I either want to commit or just recommit myself to you right now. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've prayed that prayer either for the first time or you've prayed it to recommit yourself to Jesus, if you could just slip your hand up so I can see, that'd be really great. Your eyes. Thank you, everybody. I'm just going to go into our final song now. So if you want to stand with me, and we're going to sing Thank You for Saving Me.